So yes, we're in Romans chapter 4. We started in Romans chapter 4 last week. We did verses 1 through to 8. Today we'll be tackling verses 9 through to 12 of Romans chapter 4. Now this will be our last sermon in Romans for a little while. Obviously next week will be Christmas morning, and then Josh will be taking back over for a while. We might get back to Romans some other time, but this is our last time for now. It has been a good time in Romans. It's been a great time. I've really enjoyed Romans. We've seen the Apostle Paul challenge the Roman church towards unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that unity is deconstructing this idea that was present with the Jewish believers that there was virtue in having circumcision, right? That they, as a Jewish community, had some closer relationship with God than the Gentile believers because of their national status. Let's read from chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through to 12, though we will just look at 9 through 12 today. Let's read from chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. We'll stop there for today. And really today we're just gonna dive straight in to our verses. If you remember from last week, if you were here last week, the verses that we reflected on towards the end of that, verses 6 through to 8, are Paul quoting King David in Psalm 32. And there he says, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so last week we are picking up right where we left off. Focus on that blessedness. Through faith, this is the point we were making last week, God has forgiven David his sin and will not charge him with it. And coming into verse 9, Paul wants to continue with that idea of blessing. He says this, cometh this blessedness, right? So the blessing that David speaks of, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Do you need to be circumcised to receive this blessing? Do you need to be a Jew? And so though we saw last week that Paul mentioned both Abraham and David, Abraham continues to be our main focus. Right, Paul wants to major on Abraham. He mentions David, but David is kind of the minor note in this. So he uses this word, blessedness, to actually help us transition back into thinking about Abraham. Because they aren't two separate examples, I suppose. As much as Abraham and David, they were two separate men at different times in the life of Israel, we are focusing today, and Paul is focusing on one core theme that has run through both of their lives, and that is the theme of faith. It has been central to both of their lives. And so, Abraham knew what it meant to be blessed, just as David spoke. And so Paul is keeping the argument going here because he knows, if you've been with us throughout Romans, you will have seen that this has been a debating match. It's been a sparring match. It's been back and forth. It's been a contest between Paul and his listeners where Paul brings something. Then he's like, I know that you have a problem with this, so here's my answer to your problem. And this is what we're continuing to see. He knows that his critics are going to have something to say to him yet again. If you remember when Jesus was ministering, he contended with the Pharisees. Right? We knew those stories well. And the problem with the Pharisees, or one of the major problems with the Pharisees, was that idea of legalism. Right? The fact that they held so tightly to a law of their own creation, essentially. Right? We knew that the law, for us, is a good instruction, but if we burden ourselves with it, it turns out to be a burden. Right? The Pharisees took that and they ran with it and they said, not only this burden, but, you know, 10 dozen things on top of that. Let us burden ourselves more with it. And when Paul writes to Rome, in the lives of the Jewish people, that's not going to be that long ago. Right? It's going to be certainly within 100 years of the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And probably the prevalent Jewish mindset in this day and age is one of legalism, is one of the duty of obedience, right? You gotta be this way if you wanna be faithful to God. If you are not faithful in this way, then you are not a follower of God. And if you're a Jewish Christian now, you can imagine that's gonna be hard to shake off. Right, that's what the culture has been telling you for years and years and years and years. And yet Paul is coming to these Jewish Christians and saying, that's not what you're bound by anymore. How can you say that circumcision isn't about being righteous? Right? Key to our Jewish identity for the last few thousand years is the agreement that we made with God that we should circumcise our boys. It's bound up with the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. It's the thing that God used to show that we are the chosen ones, God's chosen ones. So how can you now say, Paul, that Abraham's relationship with God has nothing to do with his physical status, has nothing to do with his circumcision? Is that not an insult to thousands of years of history? But Paul speaks from Scripture. Paul speaks from Scripture. Paul's response into verse 10 is that largely it's a matter of timing. Right, that's Paul's key argument here. It's a matter of timing. We spoke about it a little bit last week. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And so our key word there is the word when. When was Abraham reckoned as righteous? Paul's point is hinging on the order of events. In Genesis 15 is where this comes about. This is where Paul is quoting when he says that Abraham was reckoned as righteous, Genesis chapter 15. And that was certainly before his circumcision that we see happening in Genesis 17. Okay? So the act of circumcision, the physical sign, comes after Abraham's faith. He received the sign after his faith. And so Paul is saying, While these two things are linked, they are linked, but his righteousness is not dependent on the sign. In fact, it is the other way round. If I were to buy my fiance a gift for Christmas, I buy a gift because I love her. Right? The gift is not the love. If I wasn't able to get a gift for her, would she be like, oh, well, I know then he doesn't love me because he hasn't got me any gift, and a gift is an object of love. I certainly want to get her the gift, but the absence of it wouldn't invalidate my love for her. Do you understand? The gift is a result of the love. It is a sign of the love rather than the other way around. Imagine if that were the case. What a shallow love that would be. I don't get you a present and all of a sudden our love is in smithereens. Praise God that it's not dependent on the sign. Praise God that his love is a love that is not dependent on something as shallow as circumcision. Now, it does please him. Right? It does please him. These acts of obedience, they are pleasing to him. They are us showing our love to God. But his love for us transcends those kinds of things. And I think when it comes to Abraham, something interesting to highlight is just how big the gap between the covenant and the circumcision actually was. The promise in Genesis 15, it was made to Abraham before he had his child Ishmael. And we read about that in Genesis 16, right? So in between those two. And we're told that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. Abraham's life was notable, of course, for the sons he had in his old age. He was 86 when Ishmael was born. And then we're told at the start of chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, Abraham was circumcised. So there were at least 13 years between Abraham being recognized as righteous and his circumcision. Brothers and sisters, I have not been a Christian for 13 years. That is a long time. Long enough that we can say this isn't a rolling sequence of events, right? Circumcision was a good thing for Abraham, but at no point was it a requirement for his faith to be valid. And I think we can see this concept emerge in Scripture a few times, right? That while circumcision was a good thing, it is not we're not dependent on it for faith. And in fact, faith is not dependent on the things we do. So first of all, in the Old Testament, we would ask the question, well, what about women? Circumcision is peculiar because, of course, it can only apply to men. So we're left in a tricky position, because if we are a Jewish people and we put so much emphasis on circumcision as a key component of our salvation, then aren't women in some way lesser because they can't be circumcised? Now, that would be a faulty way of thinking. But nonetheless, that's the pattern that could emerge if you link circumcision too closely to salvation, right? If you're not circumcised, then you're less righteous, whether you are not of the Jewish people or a woman. And of course, that's not the case, because circumcision, again, is not righteousness itself. It is an act of obedience done by half of the population as a sign of faith. We know, certainly as Christians, right? There are differences between men and women, and so there are different things we are called to be responsible for. We can enjoy good acts of obedience being in different callings as men and women, but we're not saying that the things that men are called to in obedience are necessary for faith to be valid in the first place. Do you get what I'm saying, right? You don't need circumcision for your faith to be valid. Or if we move on to the New Testament, if we want to see the disconnect between faith and the faithful obedience that comes after faith, is the thief on the cross. He's maybe like our prime example of this. Because as he is in the process of dying, he repents to Christ. He is forgiven and he is saved. He had no opportunity to respond to his faith with any works of righteousness. Of course he didn't. He was hanging on a cross. He wasn't going to get down any soon. He can't go off and be baptized or whatever it may be. You know, he can't go off to the church and take the Lord's Supper with him. He's dying. And yet he found favor with God. What does Christ say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. So what we want to say there is do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. First of all, for those who are not yet saved. There is a disconnect between our righteousness in Christ and our acts of obedience, in as far as we speak of our actual status before God, right? There's not a complete disconnect, but as far as God regards us, there is a disconnect between our righteousness in Christ and our acts of obedience. And what I will say is it's never too late. It's never too late. Do you feel consumed by the things that you've done in the past? Well, repent and come to Christ, because you will be saved regardless. Is a family member on their deathbed and they've hated God their whole lives? Well, preach the gospel to them, because even in the face of a lifetime of rebellion, they may find favor. No matter what or who we are dealing with, remember that in Christ, there is no such thing as too late. Imagine, you know, if our faith was based on works, right? If you had to do good things to get to heaven. What if I, as I'm terminally ill in my hospital bed, suddenly realize that my whole life I've been living wrongly, and I want to change to serve God? I don't really have the opportunity. But if I die and I'm being judged by my works, I get to heaven and all of a sudden it's like, well, I know you changed your mind, but hit the road because you just didn't live up to the standard. That's not our faith. That's not our salvation. There is no such thing as too late in Christ. So I would say to you, get back up on the horse. Try again. Repent, turn to Christ, believe. Always remain hopeful. And so we move onwards there. We move into verses 9 and 10 with the sign of circumcision. Or 11. And I suppose in all of this, it is important to know what we're actually talking about. We talked about circumcision a good few times. But we haven't, I suppose, we may not be super familiar with circumcision. Both Abraham's circumcision and the instruction for all Israel comes in Genesis 17, as we mentioned. This is what it says in Genesis 17. This is what we mean when we talk about the sign of circumcision. This is the covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or born with money, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. It is a symbol to the world that Israel as a nation are being held to a different standard of purity than the other nations. Now, what I think is quite interesting, however, is that, of course, well, circumcision is not something that is particularly obvious to the people around. I once found out years into one of my friendships that one of my closest friends was circumcised. And funny enough, you know, we never had cause to talk about it. It didn't come up in the conversation beforehand. It's not an obvious sign. And the reason I say that this is an interesting thing is because Israel's distinction from the rest of the world is not something that is always readily apparent, right? They don't have big tattoos on their faces or a flashing neon sign that they've got attached to their shoulder. And I think this further emphasizes both Paul's point here and a point that is made within the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, the people of Israel are told, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Right? Your circumcision, your external sign, is only as good as in as much as it is an indication of the state of your heart. And we see that. We saw that before in the book of Romans. Their circumcision is only as important as the condition of your heart. It does not matter if you are circumcised as an Israelite, but you don't care about God. The sign of circumcision is only as important as the thing that that sign points towards. This is chapter 2, verse 26 of Romans. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. The important thing has always been the state of the heart. If you miss that in the Old Testament, you're not reading the Old Testament correctly, says Paul. And it's referred to as the seal of righteousness of the faith. Now, I suppose when we speak of that word seal, there's two immediate ways that it comes to my mind. First, seal. Is it a seal like an airtight rubber container? Or an airtight container has a rubber seal. Is it that thing that seals up the gaps and makes it impenetrable? Or is it a seal in the sense that you used to place a wax seal upon a letter? And there's a couple of ways we can understand seal there. And I would say that it is the latter. It is not the thing that seals our faith up tight, but rather it is a seal of righteousness of faith, not like a final nail in the coffin, but rather like a wax seal that is placed upon a letter. It is the distinct mark of the owner. It is the thing that tells you, I know exactly what I'm dealing with here. I know who this person belongs to. And I'm moving into the rest of the verse. Who is Abraham father to through his circumcision? Well, we're told because he has had faith and because he has been circumcised because of that faith, he is father to, number one, anyone who believes and is not circumcised. That's all of us, right? Those who believe and are not circumcised. Abraham is the father to all of us in Christ. Number two, anyone who is circumcised and also believes, verse 12, not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. The reason Paul is bringing this before his audience is, again, as it has been throughout Romans, for the sake of unity. They are a disunited people at the minute. And so Paul is here saying, you have unity in Abraham. In Christ, of course you have Abraham. You know that. But I'm here to say to you that your unity goes back way further. Your unity is not just in this moment, but in the unchanging Word of God and the unchanging relationship of faith with God that we see in Abraham. He is the father of you who are of Jewish descent and believe, and those of you who are Gentiles and believe. And his fatherhood, his patriarchy, it's not primarily an issue of circumcision, but of faith. It's always been faith. Stop causing unnecessary divisions between you and your fellow believer, because circumcision is a not a faith-defining issue. Stop letting it get in between your unity in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, this is a verse I want us to consider carefully, because what we're to understand here is that there is no one issue, where we can look at a genuine brother or sister in Christ and say, because of what you've done, if the Bible hasn't spoken clearly about it, I am no longer recognizing you as a Christian. If the Bible hasn't spoken clearly, we don't see one thing that upsets us and we say, well, you are clearly a heathen unbeliever. Right? That's what Paul's getting at here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. And so that second half, we say, well, sin is still sin, and sin tears down, and sin destroys. It does not edify. As another version says, not all things are helpful. And so while we approach others with grace and we seek unity with them, we recognize that in the bounds of Scripture, there is a lot of freedom for what Christians are able to do. There is a lot of freedom. For this church in Rome, the point that Paul was making is, do not let circumcision be an issue that divides you. Your unity is in Christ. And so we say, do not let secondary things divide us. Do not let small issues get in the way. However, we do say that we must not begin to affirm that which is clearly evil. That's the second half of that verse. Now, let me give a quick example. I once had a conversation with a Christian, and we were talking about going out clubbing. Not something that ever really attracted me in the first place, I have to say. It's not really my style. But I asked this question to us this morning. Can you go to a nightclub as a believer? Well, of course you can. Right, what does the Bible say about nightclubs? However, if you ask me, would it be wise for a Christian to go to a nightclub, to regularly attend nightclubs? I would say, no, no, not really. because temptations and avenues to sin abound in such an environment. Right? You're not suddenly not a Christian if you go to a nightclub, right? That's not something that destroys your faith. But I'd say it's probably not a good idea, right? The perpetual dim light, loud music, alcohol, all of that is probably not conducive to edifying other believers in the faith and being built up in your relationship with God, right? So all of this to say, do not let surface issues divide us to the point of burdening someone with a new version of the law. If there is a fellow Christian who goes to a nightclub, don't look at them and be like, oh, well, actually, I don't know if you are a Christian, really, because you went to that nightclub. We talk with them, right? We unite in faith and we try to get together to a better place in that faith with them. We try to exhort, encourage, rebuke, correct. And so as we continue in that walk, we probably want to grow with them in that issue and see them maybe change their ways in that issue. But we're not bringing them from a place of unbelief to a place of belief in that process. Right? That issue was not a faith issue. So do not, like the Roman Jewish Christians, do not look down on our brethren because they do not behave the way that we necessarily want them to behave. In wisdom and grace, let us edify, rebuke, reproach, build one another up into a better and better walk with Christ. Avoid sin, right? We're not saying feel free to stray into sin, because that's Paul's point. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now, speaking of a walk with Christ, as we finish up today, we go to verse 12. Speaking of walking in the footsteps of Abraham. Now, following in the footsteps, that is quite a common phrase for us. That's one we use on our day-to-day language. And the Bible pioneers that phrase. The Bible pioneers that idea. Follow in their footsteps. I wonder if have you ever seen a cat walking? It's something that fascinates me. I think this is an amazing thing. Because they can navigate the most crazy paths without ever having to look at their feet. And they have this thing that allows that to happen called a direct registration gate. I had to look up the name for this. I knew it existed, but I had to look up the name. Basically, as a cat walks, its back paws fall perfectly into the place that their front paws were just a moment before. And so if you see paw prints from a cat, say, through the snow or something like that, you'll notice that it looks like they had 2 feet rather than four, right? There seems to be half as many footprints as there should be because the cat has stepped into the previous footsteps perfectly. It's an amazing thing to look at. I think it's a wonder of nature. And being able to walk so precisely in their own footsteps, it means that their back feet are automatically protected. Right? Because their front paws have already found the safe way. They can safely walk with the back paws because the front paws have already found the safe path. We are told in Scripture to follow in the footsteps of others because they will show us the way to go. There is safety and there is security to an extent when we imitate other believers. This is true of Abraham. Paul tells us to imitate him. Paul tells us to imitate himself elsewhere in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews tells us to imitate those who went before us. The calls to imitate believers are aplenty in Scripture. So here in Romans specifically, Paul is telling us to follow in Abraham's steps in one way and one way only, and that is trust God in an act of faith no matter what comes our way. That is what he says, that is what he means when he says, walk in his footsteps. Share the same faith that Abraham had. But of course, what is the object of that faith? Adam looked forward to a day when the serpent's head would be crushed. Abraham, in faith, he looked forward to the blessing over the whole earth that his bloodline would be. David, in faith, he looked forward to the king who would reign forever. And we, as those who have had the mystery revealed to us, we look backwards in faith to Jesus Christ, and forwards as well. And so I mentioned there that Paul tells us elsewhere in Scripture to imitate him. Now, Paul tells us, imitate me. And he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is the source of that imitation. The writer of Hebrews tells us to use the witness of the faith for all of those around us to help us look to Christ, the author and finisher off our faith. Christ is the source. Even as we walk in the steps of Abraham, his steps lead us to faith, faith that is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is the source. And so, Christian, we say these things as we wrap up. First of all, imitate godly believers. Imitate godly believers. Look towards Christians who are older in the faith and do not be afraid to do things the way they do them. We are encouraged to do that in Scripture. If there is somewhere where the wisdom and discernment of applying Scripture seems hard, if there's a passage you read and you're like, I don't really understand what this would look like in day-to-day life, look around you for an example. The mature believers around us, they are such a blessing to the church, for they are witnesses to the beauty of a life lived for Christ. The Bible speaks highly of elders, and this is one of the primary reasons, because they have had so much longer to know God. And so I say to you this morning, look for someone older than yourself in the faith, not necessarily older in age, older in the faith, to disciple you, to help you grow, to give you wisdom, or be that person for someone else, right? If you are older in the faith, intentionally disciple younger believers in the church. Help them. A lot of young men specifically, I've worked with a lot of young men in the past. Our young men in culture do not know the direction in which they should go. To be a young man in this day and age is to be confused about who you are and what your purpose in the world is. Our duty, men, as older men, is to say, I will show you the way to go, and to point them to Christ. Imitate. But more than that, however, let us not forget our source. We are united in faith under Abraham, our father, as we look to Christ, our Lord. And so we say that believers, since Abraham and until the end of time, are united in the work that Christ has done. And so we say, let's not ever let petty squabbles, let's not let bugbears ever get in between us and the joy of fellowship that comes with focusing on Christ above all. And so let us show grace that he shows towards sinners and rebels. Let's show grace towards the same people that he has already showed grace to. We are bound together in Christ. That is Paul's point in this passage. You think, Jewish believers, that you have a special claim to the person of Abraham and to the sign that he was given. But I am here to tell you that Abraham unites all of us in faith, whether you're circumcised or not. He is the Father. And so, let that be a call to us this morning. It is important that Christ is the source of that unity. We affirm again that even as we have freedom, we do not use that freedom to sin. We have the freedom to aspire ever more towards Christ, his beauty, his holiness, his glory. So let us in unity build one another up towards that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word here in Romans. Lord, we thank you for the weeks and weeks that we've been able to do in Romans. And Lord, the joy and the blessing it has to be studying in these passages. Lord, how conclusively Paul has made the case from your word that we are not saved because of what we have done, that we are not special because of what we have done, that we have nothing above and beyond any other believer because of what we have done. But rather, Lord, we are all sinners and we all fall short of your glory. And so, Lord, we thank you that in spite of that, you have seen fit to give grace. Lord, we thank you for the grace we share with other believers. And we pray that you would help us be discerning and be wise when it comes to walking with other believers. That in no way would we excuse or affirm sin, that we would not regard sin lightly, but Lord, we would humble ourselves enough to realize that our faith does not come down to something like circumcision. It isn't dependent on the clothes we wear or the songs that we prefer in church, or Lord, all of these surface things which so often we let distract us. Lord, bring us back to a knowledge of the truth. Bring us back to a focus on Christ, to lay aside the weight of sin that clings so heavily, and to run with endurance the race set before us. Not looking around, not looking backwards, not looking downwards, but looking upwards towards Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, bind us in unity. Give us grace. And help us remember that because of your grace, it is never too late for repentance. Lord, if any are here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, who still walk in sin without the faith that leads to salvation, Lord, we pray for them, it is not too late. May they come in repentance and come anew in faith in Jesus Christ, the work that he has done on the cross. May they claim that work for themselves as they begin to walk anew in righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that offer. We thank you that each one of us who knows you as our Father, that we have received that offer and we have accepted that offer, Lord. We thank you for the good news of Christ. And no matter who we are, we want to remember it this morning. To remember that no matter what sin we have done, no matter what we have committed against you, that, Lord, you are ready to receive us again and again. That, Lord, your offer of restoration is always present. And so, Lord, we leave behind the sins of our past. We leave behind the sins of this week past. And we say, Lord, we are sorry. We are repentant. We turn from those sins because we long to please you for the rest of our days. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that enables us to do so, and the constant the constant petitioning before your throne that Christ works for us as our advocate, as our friend. We thank you for the great case we have been given, Lord, to stand declared righteous in the day of judgment. And we thank you that it is all through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.